Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart in our sanctuary this morning be acceptable in your sight. O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In his book, Mere Christianity, the late, great Christian apologist, C.S. Lewis, wrote, "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. That is, that I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, and he did not intend to." Now, I present these comments of C.S. Lewis because it seems to me that he could have said much the same thing with respect to the Apostle Paul, and especially with reference to our epistle lesson this morning. I mean, here is a man who in his brief lifetime was stoned and left for dead. He was repeatedly beaten, repeatedly imprisoned, even repeatedly shipwrecked, and went without food or water. And yet from his prison cell, no less, Paul speaks of contentment, of actually being content. Now let's be honest here. Who in his right mind would hold up Paul's life and circumstances as a picture of contentment? Who would seriously offer up Paul's life as an enviable example of a happy, contented life? So what do we make of this? Well, to echo Lewis's remarks, the one thing we must not do with our epistle lesson this morning is to hold up Paul as some sort of great example of persistence in the face of adversity, a person determined to make the best of his lot in life, or some other patronizing nonsense. Paul is not running around his prison cell looking for the bright side of his situation and trying to stay positive no matter what. He is not looking for ways to turn obstacles into opportunities, lemons into lemonade, to find the silver lining in his adversity, and so on. But neither are Paul's words those of defeat, apathy, resignation, or indifference. He has not simply given up on life and bitterly thrown in the towel, as we would say. Nor are Paul's words of contentment born out of musing over or looking back at a lifetime of personal success and achievement, as in, yes, things don't look good right now, but hey, life has been good to me. But all good things must come to an end. Nothing lasts forever. You have to take the bad with the good. and so on. And finally, Paul's words are not the preamble to some extraordinary rescue or dramatic turning around of his situation. The fact is that Paul's violent death is close at hand, and he will not be spared from it. So again, what explanation do we have for Paul's words of contentment? Is Paul simply mad? Have all his personal misfortunes and hardships finally conspired to push him over the edge, leaving him with some wild, crazy delusions, notions of tranquility and peace? Where in blazes does Paul get off speaking of contentment? What does he have to be contented about? What or where is the basis of Paul's contentment? Well, of course, the answer to all these questions is bound up in his and our response to the question raised by C.S. Lewis at the outset of this sermon. That is Jesus Christ anything less than the Lord and Savior of our lives? To be sure, Paul's contentment would be wishful thinking at best and dangerous and delusional at worst, except for the fact that Jesus is most certainly Paul's prophet, priest, and king. And as a result, Paul's trust and confidence rests not upon himself and his maintaining a great positive attitude, nor is his trust and confidence dependent upon his situation or circumstances. But all of Paul's trust and confidence is vested in the Lord Jesus Christ. By enthroning Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in his heart and in all of his life, and trusting in God's goodness, in God's will and purposes, Paul and all of us here today may indeed find profound contentment, resting in God's strength and power, resting in God's wisdom, resting in God's mercy, resting in God's love and grace. It is surely by submitting himself and all that he has wholly to Christ that Paul is able to say, if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. What comfort it is in believing that come what may, we will forever abide in Christ and he in us. And this is not our own doing. We cannot earn or merit our salvation. It is the gracious gift of God to all who will receive and enthrone him in his heart. And so it is that, trusting in God's goodness and mercy, we can say with confidence and assurance that although we may falter in our witness and love to God, God will not fail us. God will be faithful to himself, and so will continue by his Spirit to redeem us and the world that he loves. So far as the east is from the west, so far is God's love for us. There is no place that we can go that is beyond God's reach. There is no situation we can find ourselves in that is beyond his power to redeem. As the Heidelberg Catechism puts it, what is your only comfort in life and death? And the answer is that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from all the power of evil. He preserves me in such a way that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. But again, we can only embrace and enjoy the comfort and peace of God that Paul speaks of in our epistle lesson this morning if we first accept Jesus Christ not as some swell moral teacher, some all-around good guy, but if we accept Jesus Christ as the supreme ruler of our hearts, the Lord and Savior of our lives. Not just our prophet, not just our priest, but our prophet, priest, and king. This is indeed our first step to real Christian contentment, the peace that passes understanding. That is, we know who and whose we are. Now, I draw out this point because when I sat down to write this sermon, virtually all the commentaries and other resources I consulted on this scripture passage seized upon Paul's words that he has learned to be content. Contentment did not come naturally to Paul, nor does it come naturally to any one of us. It is a learned exercise. For example, elsewhere in Scripture, you will recall that Paul prayed to the Lord again and again to remove his thorn in the flesh. And to this day, we do not know what sort of affliction Paul was referring to. But we do know that the obstacle was not removed, and that instead Paul learned that God's grace was sufficient for his needs. Again, elsewhere in Scripture, we are told that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. So again, it is true to say that the Christian life is a learned life. But it is, first of all, a life in submission to Christ. This is all important because without Christ at the center of our hearts and lives, our learning may very quickly and easily devolve into nothing more than yet another self-help strategy for life exercise. And aren't those kind of strategies really a dime a dozen these days? What's more, the simple observation that life is learned really doesn't take you very far. I mean, it is nothing but a truism to say that we learn from anything, that we live and learn our whole life through. And goodness knows we can quickly get lost or overwhelmed with all that we can learn in this world. But if we submit ourselves to Christ, if our focus is set on him, our desire to love and serve him, Scripture tells us that he will direct our paths. In other words, Christ will give our learning its true starting point, its true direction, its true meaning and purpose. Another reason why I am loath to talk about learning to be content apart from submitting ourselves to Christ is that simply talking about contentment as a learning exercise runs the danger of embracing the heresy of works righteousness. And what is works righteousness? Well, again, it is the mistaken belief that we can earn or merit our salvation apart apart from Christ Jesus. In the context of today's scripture reading, learning becomes yet another way we imagine that we can earn our way to God. If we study hard enough, learn to pray often enough, work furiously enough, and so on, we will somehow merit God's favor and find our way to Him apart from the salvific work of Jesus Christ. This was the sin of the Gnostic movement and Gnosticism, in Greek, literally the Greek word for knowledge. That is one of the earliest heresies identified and condemned by the church. In truth, our submission to Christ and our learning from Him is part of our loving response. Our loving response to what God has already done for us in Jesus Christ our Lord. In this so-called information age, where we imagine we can amass facts and data to teach and learn our way through any problem or situation, I don't think that the church and individual Christians can make this point too strongly. Scripture tells us that we love not because we are so clever, progressive, enlightened, aware, and so on, but we love because God first loved us and gave Himself for us. And so it is in all of our living and learning that we should lean not upon our own understanding, but in gracious response to all that what God in Christ has done for us, submit ourselves to Him so that we might grow in the knowledge and love of God, of God's will and wisdom. And finally, I was loath to build my sermon about learning to be content apart from submitting ourselves to Christ, because whatever we may learn about being content, it is nothing, if it does not first penetrate and dwell within our hearts. Like anything else, we can learn the responses, we can mouth the words, but their genuineness will only be affirmed by what is already in the heart. And so it is that if we truly submit ourselves to Christ, if we truly open our hearts and minds to Him, the Spirit of God within and around us will not only give our learning direction, it will also be of the heart. That is, it will be life itself. Yes, today's epistle lesson is about learning to be content. But it is learning that is driven not by an insatiable desire to enhance and secure our own material well-being or for the never-ending selfish pursuit of our own life's pleasures and experiences, but it is learning that is first focused and centered on Christ. Learning that first seeks to know, trust, and align ourselves with God's will and wisdom for us and the world that He loves. Indeed, many of the verses in Philippians 4 may be seen as exactly that. That is, lessons to be learned so that we may abide in Christ and He in us. That is true communion with God. That is true Christian comfort. Hear the instructions of verses 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And here the instruction in verses 8 and 9. Finally, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the peace of God will be with you. Now, it is no news to say that we live in an increasingly frantic, driven, and speeded up world where striving is the constant order of the day. But striving, or what we also call these days constant learning, is in fact a very low level and unsatisfactory place to be. I mean, we work and we toil and we sacrifice to reach a goal. It may be to achieve money, a house, a car, a promotion, whatever. And if and when we ever attain it, that benchmark simply becomes the basis upon which we build to the next level. For example, saving $100,000 becomes the means to save $200,000. $200,000 becomes the means to save $500,000. And the race is forever on, forever unfinished, the end goal forever beyond our reach. The truth is that our wants are endless, and our knowledge of this world will always be partial. We will never accumulate enough goods and knowledge to ever be totally secure, because while we are on this earth, we will never be exempt from its cares and concerns. The good news of the gospel is that we can know real contentment in this world regardless of our own strengths and circumstances, by submitting and giving ourselves and our lives to God, and so being in deepest communion with Him. We may trust and so rest in His strength, His sufficiency, His love, His grace, His will and wisdom. My peace I leave with you, not as the world gives, says the Lord. Let us submit ourselves ever more fully to God in Christ Jesus our Lord, so that we may indeed ever more learn and know this peace, and go forth to share this good news with a frantic and weary world. Amen. Thank you.
Victory.